Ruth, would you like to come and do the reading for us? Thank you.
The reading this morning is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1, going through to verse 14. The Valley of the Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I proposed as he commanded me, and breath entered them, that they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Well, just before I start talking about what I've planned to talk about, earlier this week I saw a TED talk, and it was about the things that help us live a long life. Now, they'd spoken to people and they'd taken some information down, and then they left it for 7 years, and then they went back. So you had the various things like giving up smoking, giving up alcohol was sort of down here, and then there was exercise and diet. Do you know what was right at the top that was really applicable to people living a long, good life?
A meaningful faith.
Actually, it was about having a friend, having someone who's going to be there. So what you've been listening to these guys say this morning, take it on board. You know, on a purely human level, it's a good thing to do. But actually, for our spiritual well-being, it's good as well. Anyway, that's a by the by. We're in the third week of Lent, and if you've been with us, we've been talking about giving up things to give up. I hope you've noticed that actually the focus hasn't been on what we're going to miss. The focus has really been about having a full life, making the most of who God's made us to be. So it's not giving up, although this is serious about giving up things, it's not focused on what we are losing. So you may wonder where our reading this morning comes into all of that. Well, this reading from Ezekiel, it came at a very difficult time for the nation of Israel. Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah, both of them had been talking to the people, bringing God's word, bringing God's warning about not listening to God, not following in God's ways, and what would happen if they continued to ignore God, if they continued not to listen to him. And as a result, they found themselves in exile because they hadn't listened, they hadn't obeyed God. They found themselves as a nation shattered, a nation scattered. And it was into this devastating scenario that Ezekiel has this vision that God speaks to him. God takes him to a valley of dry bones. Don't worry. So, anyway, God takes Ezekiel. God takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. Whether he actually takes him there or whether it's just a vision that he's seeing, too sure. But anyway, he's seeing this valley of dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I'm not quite sure how to read Ezekiel's response, because he says to God, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Well, was that a "Sovereign Lord, you alone know"? Was it, "Come on, God, you know, these are dry bones, what do you think?" Or was it a really wise answer? I'm not going to get this right, so actually, God, you alone know. Anyway, whatever, humanly speaking, the answer is no. These bones aren't going to live. You can't perform CPR on a skeleton. I assure you, you can't perform CPR on a skeleton. But God wasn't offering a human solution. The answer to his question, "Can these bones live?" was a resounding yes. Yes, they can. And the bones symbolised the Israelites. And the Israelites, they thought themselves to be a dead people. They'd been dead so long that it was hard to imagine life coming back to them. They weren't just politically and socially no longer a people, but also their relationship with God was no longer there. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. God was going to bring his people back from the dead. And they actually experienced this through the physical return of the exiles to the Promised Land, which began with the decree of Cyrus the Persian just a few decades after Ezekiel's preaching, which this vision was the basis for. No one in Ezekiel's day could have imagined that that would happen. No one would have imagined that. Babylon had looked unbeatable. They'd defeated every foe. They'd forcibly resettled hundreds of thousands of exiles throughout its vast empire. And the idea that Persia would reverse that exile policy seemed absolutely ridiculous. But Israel did return to the Promised Land, and they did re-inhabit it, but never again as an independent nation, and never with the level of blessings predicted by Ezekiel. And that's because those predicted blessings, including resurrection, were meant to stand for something much greater than the recreation of one of the world's smallest nations. But the end of the exile and the beginning of an Orthodox community of faith signalled the dawn of a new age whose brightness could only be seen when Christ arrived and whose fullness was yet to come. It was the word of God and God's spirit that made it all happen, and still does. And the first thing that needed to happen was for Israel to understand the reality of their situation. Now, this is where I'm going to miss the PowerPoint, because I've got 3 points and they all begin with G. So can you remember that? So the first one was get real about your situation. So the reality of Israel's situation was hopeless. You know, they felt dead and buried. In fact, they said in verse 11, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." The Israelites in exile, they'd lost their identity, they'd lost their freedom, they'd lost their hope. They were God's chosen people. They'd known his amazing blessing, his amazing protection, but now they were nobody special. In fact, they saw themselves as dead and buried. They were in, can you imagine, in like a destructive rut, and there was nothing they could do about it. You know, some of the things we've been hearing this morning speak into where I feel we need to go. How are you with God? Are you in a rut? How do you relate to God? Is he someone who's there to bless what you've decided to do? Is he someone who's there to get you out of trouble when you're in trouble? You know, understanding and acknowledging our current situation is really important. Are you in a rut? And do you know where that rut is leading? If we want to experience the new life that Christ has offered us, that Christ has died, that Christ has planned for us, the first thing we need to know and understand is what state we're in, where we're headed. Ezekiel's shown the state of Israel, a valley of dry bones. And before God could breathe new life into his people, they had to experience death. And Nicodemus in the New Testament, in John 3, he was like that. And we find him coming to Jesus at the darkness of night to discover what it was that Jesus had. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the elite members of the Sanhedrin. So it's amazing that he should approach Jesus, and perhaps understandable that he did it at night. Maybe he was dissatisfied with the dried up bones of a legalistic religion, and he sensed something very, very different, very alive in Jesus. Well, Jesus tells him how to get the flesh on his spiritual bones. Be born again. Yet Nicodemus was a good man, but everything had to die, to be reduced to death so that he might live. There was something missing in Nicodemus' life, and Jesus has the answer. Actually, Ezekiel stretches forward in history in chapter 37 and comes to the same conclusion. Jesus has the answer. Verses 24 and 25, which Ruth didn't read, Ezekiel says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I will give to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived." This is looking forward to the reign of Jesus. So the second thing is, another G, God is able to overcome the impossible. God is able to overcome the impossible. Do you know, after Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, what did Jesus do? He did the impossible. He brought him back to life again. He astounded everyone standing around him. They'd been at his funeral. They'd been there. And now they were watching him stagger out of the tomb. They were unravelling him, unwrapping him, and finding him healed, healthy, and alive. After a conversation with a rich young ruler in Matthew 19 about how difficult it is for the rich to get into heaven, Jesus says to his disciples, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible, says Jesus. You know, whatever situation, whatever impossibility you're facing, it's smaller than God. But it requires faith. Can these bones live? The truth is, humanly speaking, no. Bones cannot live. It would take a miracle. It would take a God of miracles. And the Bible is full of encouragement to understand God can do it. George Muller was a 19th century evangelist based in Bristol, just down the road. And he set off to the States in August 1877. Off of Newfoundland, the weather turned cold and the ship's progress was seriously threatened by fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when George Muller appeared on the bridge. "Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." "It's impossible," said the captain. "Very well," said Muller. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken engagement for 52 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." Well, the captain wondered what a lunatic asylum Muller had come from. "Mr. Muller," he said, "do you know how dense the fog is?" "No," said Muller. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." Muller then knelt down and prayed simply. And when he finished, the captain was about to pray, but Muller put his hand on his shoulder and told him not to. "First, you do not believe," he said, "and second, I believe he has already, and there's no need whatever for you to pray about it." "Oh, to be so certain. God. The captain looked at Muller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I have known my lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, open the door, and you'll find the fog is gone." The captain got up, opened the door, and yes, the fog had lifted. And apparently it was the captain himself who told this story. And later, a well-known evangelist described him as one of the most devout men he ever knew. George Muller was a living demonstration of the reality of Philippians 4:19. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Third point, another G. Get up and go with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's two G's for that one. Hebrews 11 begins, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." At the Lent talk on Wednesday night up at Christchurch, Dr. David Wenham gave us a picture to help us understand what faith is. Just imagine a sea rescue. There's a man in the water, flailing around, in every, you know, likely to drown. The air sea rescue helicopter's hovering above, and it lets down the rope, lets down the wire. Now the man in the sea, he knows that the air sea rescue has a good record of rescuing people. He knows that that winch will save him, will hold his weight. He's never experienced it, but he's had it on good information. What he needs to do is to grab hold of that rope so that he can be taken to safety. If he decides that actually the piece of wood he's hanging onto is good enough for him, then he's likely to drown at some point. He needs to take hold of what is offered. I'm thinking about this. This is more than a picture of saving faith, of taking that first step of believing and trusting and knowing and taking hold of the forgiveness that Jesus offers and accepting his new life, knowing that our eternity is secure with him. Because our eternity starts now. Life in all its fullness begins now. And whilst maybe some of us might be struggling with situations where we feel hopeless and dead, a bit like the Israelites in the Valley of Bones, not able to see how things could change, needing that breath, that Spirit of God to breathe into us and to rescue us, I suspect that for most of us, we're quite content with life, thank you very much. We know what to expect, there's no surprises. We're quite comfortable, and even if we're not comfortable, we're content to be where we are. We're content to put up with the way things are. But Jesus would say to us that he came to bring us life in all its fullness, to see heaven on earth, to see his kingdom come in greater and greater measure. And by clinging to this life, whether it's because of the fear of the unknown or just wanting a sense of security or just apathy, we are missing out on the best that God has for us. A few months ago, God gave Joy a word which I believe is important for us to hear. It's important for us to act upon, and I ask Joy if she'll come and share it with us now. It's an important word, and this won't be the last time we hear it. But do listen. Thank you,
John. Well, a few months ago, God showed me a picture. He gave me a history lesson and then translated an interpretation for us at this time. The picture I saw was the Mediterranean Sea. I was high up, looking down. I could see the whole sea and the lands around it, and I could see little sailing vessels going to and fro and crisscrossing. Masses of trade going on. It was very busy. And I saw that Europe and Africa and Asia all met around this middle sea. And mighty empires had risen and fallen there. And it's where Christianity first took real root. And it was a place of immense historical importance to the world and therefore to God. And I could see all this laid out. But then God zoomed me down to the western end and I saw the narrow passage of the Straits of Gibraltar, just 36 miles long and a mere 9 miles wide. And the so-called Pillars of Hercules, which I expect you've heard about, guarding the exit from the Med. There's the massive Rock of Gibraltar on one side, on Europe's side, and on African side there's Mount Hacho, like two great pillars guarding the exit to the Mediterranean Sea. And for millennia, right throughout antiquity, people thought that those Pillars of Hercules were the limit of the world. Mariners mostly avoided going through them, believing that there was nothing beyond. In fact, there was a Latin slogan about them, which everyone knew. It was non plus ultra, and it means there's no more beyond. The pillars were the limit, the final frontier, and there was nothing else beyond but empty, hostile ocean. It was better just to stay in the Med and be safe, because non plus ultra. But then, at the late 15th century, Christopher Columbus dared to go beyond the pillars in search of new trade routes. And the King and Queen of Spain sponsored him. He had three tiny ships and only 88 men. But together, they had the confidence, the courage and the vision to go out of their familiar surroundings, out of their comfort zone in the Med. And as we know, they discovered the huge new world continent of America. And the world was never the same again. America was opened up and a Spanish empire was founded, bringing immense territory, power and wealth to the Kingdom of Spain. So now the mindset of millennia had to change. There actually was something more beyond. And the negative non plus ultra had to change to a positive slogan, plus ultra, there's so much more beyond. In fact, so groundbreaking was the concept that Charles V of Spain designed a coat of arms with two stylized pillars and the words plus ultra written on them. And that coat of arms and those words are on the Spanish flag to this day. Mindsets and expectations were turned upside down. So what was God's point in all of this, I asked. And he said, just as the Kingdom of Spain was incredibly expanded by Columbus's initiative, so he wants his kingdom to be expanded by a new church initiative, which he will sponsor and direct. He wants mindsets to change so the world will never be the same. He said the Western world in general has for a long time been limited to a sort of spiritual Mediterranean Sea, going to and fro and round, largely in the same old tried and tested routines. It's been important, it's been a cradle, but it is now time to launch out into the beyond, where we've never been before, outside our comfort zone. It seems we have a choice. Either to remain in the status quo with the same mindset of non plus ultra, or we can take our courage in our hands and say, okay, God, we're ready to move beyond what we've known and thereby help build your kingdom as you direct. We know we need a new mindset. Now, this church in Lorne has been in a straitened place for the last few years. I'm sure you'd all agree. We've been in a sort of spiritual Straits of Gibraltar. We haven't grown, we haven't been fruitful, we've been limited and constrained and hemmed in. But God is preparing to take us out, as it were, through those pillars of Hercules into a wide, expansive place such as we've not known before. Mm-hmm. Now, are we prepared to lay down the familiar and the safe in order to gain the kingdom fullness that God wants. Now, I don't know what the detail of Plus Ultra is, but I want to know, even if it's a bit scary. There's Plus Ultra out there, and I want to know what it is, and I want to go. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we don't need to fear, even though we are a very little flock right now. It's what God wants, and it will give him so much pleasure. He wants us to get beyond the pillars of this present constraint into the newness beyond and into a new mindset, into Plus Ultra, as God directs us. So I'll leave that with you for your consideration.
Thanks, Joy. Thank you, Joy.
Yeah, more. Most of us don't have room in our lives for more. And that's why we need to consider giving up our lives. What is it in our lives, in the life of the church, but in our lives personally, what is it that we need to lay down, we need to consider as gone? And it's not necessarily bad things. It's not bad things at all. Nicodemus was a very good, righteous, upright man. But he needed to lay down his life and his possessions. So I'd ask you this morning, just to give it some thought, what is it that you're hanging on to? Just think about that picture of the rescue again. What is it that you're hanging on to that means that you can't take hold of all that God has to offer? Now, maybe that's a difficult question to answer, and maybe that's you're not able to answer that this morning. Well, then I suggest a good place to start is delighting in God. Delight yourself in him. Spend more time in his presence. Worship him. Praise him. And let's do that together as we meet on a Sunday, as we meet in home groups, as we meet at a prayer meeting, or maybe meeting socially. And let's do it on our own as well. Spending time with God, purposefully listening to him, making that space so that he can say to us and identify those things that we need to let go of so that we can grab hold of all that he has for us. Let's believe what God's saying. Let's put his word to the test. Let's be prepared to give up our lives, so that he can breathe new, exciting, invigorating life into us. Let's take every opportunity to let God do something new in our lives. So we need to get real about our situation. We need to know that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. And then we need to get up and go with his Holy Spirit, or grasp hold of his Holy Spirit and everything that he has for us.